through it all. And I think this past week, we have been through it all. And today, the message is called Rejoice Always. Because after we've been through it all, we just want to get our eyes back to where they belong. Sometimes we can be just distracted by so many things. So today we're going to learn how to rejoice always. One of those verses where you think, seriously, who wrote that? Who can do that? But today we're going to look a little deeper at joy. But before we start, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, Father, you are our joy. I pray, Lord, this morning as we just look at quite a number of verses to just realize what it all means, Father, what it means, what joy, what does Christian joy really mean? I pray, Father, you'll fill our hearts, you'll give us insight and wisdom, you let the Spirit move, you'll fill our soul, Father. We want our soul to be well, as the song said. We just appreciate that you work in so many different ways, God. We really don't understand. We want to understand. We want to be in control, Father, but you work outside of that. And Father, we just have to look to you and follow you. We thank you this morning for this time. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to talk about joy. But first I want to clear up a bit of a common misconception. If I had to ask you, what is the shortest verse in the Bible, what would you say? Jesus wept, I heard somewhere there. And you'd sort of be right. But I'm going to show you, I'm going to show you two verses now, and I want you to decide which is the shortest. If we could have which is the shortest of those? The top one or the bottom one? I know it's rhetorical. And the top one is like a little bit longer than the bottom one. So you'd have to say the bottom one, wouldn't you? Okay, so if we can have a look at the next slide, we'd actually see that the top one and the bottom one actually mean two different things. The top one, the long one, actually is Jesus wept, which actually makes the bottom one in the Greek Bible the shortest verse in the Bible. So how does that take your Jesus wept and put it in its place? The next time someone says, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? You can sound all clever and say, well, in the Greek, it's rejoice always. For those who don't know, you can sound all clever in that. But today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to form a bit of a definition of joy. Now, it's not an absolute definition. It's not the definition. But we're going to go through a few verses, and at the end of it, I'd like to have a one sentence which describes Christian joy in a way that helps me better understand it. Now, if we go to the know-it-all Google, and we ask Google, define joy for me. And what'll come out is it says it's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, which sounds about right, doesn't it? And then it gives you some synonyms, and it says, oh, delight and pleasure and jubilation and triumph and exaltation and happiness, exhilaration, euphoria, radiance, transports of delight. And all these words kind of give you a good feeling, Sounds like joy. I was trying to think, what would joy feel for me? Now Joan gets pocket money every month, and I thought, in my mind, I'm playing this, and I'm thinking, if she saved up for a couple of months, and then without telling me, she went out and bought me a Ferrari, then I would open the door one day, and there would be this brand new red Ferrari, and I'd say, wow, that's my definition of joy. Wonderful. Thank you, my sweetie. Actually, she doesn't get pocket money, but it's just a story. But oftentimes we look at joy from the wrong point of view. But let's look a little deeper, because I think the world can distort our understanding of joy quite a lot. And so what we're going to do, as I said, we're going to build up a definition of joy. And let's start off with, it's a feeling. Joy is a feeling, isn't it? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 16, verse 11. And let's just read one or two verses on the subject of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Eternal pleasures. You fill me with joy in your presence. It's a good feeling, isn't it? You want to feel something inside here when you're joyful. But the Bible uses the words eternal pleasure. Now, if I look at some of the pleasures of the world, they can't really be described as eternal, can they? And if I go see a good movie, I mean, I love movies, but movies end, don't they? You know, we all get excited about a new cell phone, but eventually, what happens? It gets old. What about a song? I love music. You know, when that thunderstruck from AC/DC starts, I get goose pimples. Listen, his voice sounds like a garbage can being dragged across a tar road. I don't think I can sing it like he can sing it. But still, it's you know, it gives us short-term joy. A sunset eventually sets, doesn't it? There's nothing in this world that can offer anything in the long term. Other than death and taxes, and unless you're an undertaker or you're working for SARS, there's just no long-term joys there. But God says, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is a feeling forever. Or what about this one? Psalm 19, verse 8. The Bible says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." I mean, without getting too deep into it, what does it make you feel like? If you met someone like this, you'd think you'd notice. You can spot this in them. You see, Christian joy, you can't fake it. You can't generate it by yourself. It's a good feeling. But it doesn't come from you. It gives joy to the heart, gives light to the eyes. See, here's the thing. Your body will feel what your body feels when stuff happens, doesn't it? Can you control that first moment of anything happening? Not really. You know, this is a running story. Not that what I do can be described as running. It's probably more like fast walking. But picture this. I mean, this has happened. So there I'm charging along, and as I'm walking up to a house, I see someone's about to leave for work. So the car's idling there, big dog barking in the corner, and I pass the gate, and as I pass the gate, I see the gate opening, and I keep going, and you know, car leaves, I keep going. The barking doesn't stop. And it gets louder now, except now it's also accompanied by... How do you think my body reacts then? My hair goes whoosh. All the muscles just want to, they really want to start running now. That's what it wants to do. That's the first reaction. I have no control over that reaction. But after that reaction, I can now say, now hang on, there's a big stick there. Let me grab that big stick and it's me and the dog. I can do nothing about that first reaction, but I can do everything about what happens after that. It's not something that can be generated at will, this joy. It's something that happens. And it's not something you can decide to switch on and off. So our first bit of Christian joy, our first bit of definition is Christian joy is a good feeling. But what are feelings? You know, physiologically, feelings are just a bunch of juices flowing around in your body that your body produces under the right conditions, and now you feel good about something. And men and women feel things differently, don't they? I mean, how often have I had this conversation with Joan? We're in a car, we're driving, and the other day, a McLaren passes a... You know that sound, you know that deep-throated... And it's past you, and I go, wow, that was awesome, man. And what does Joan say? Oh man, he's driving like a lunatic, what's wrong with him? I'm like, didn't you hear that sound? Shh, what sound? That's one thing that men and women will always decode differently, won't they? We'll look at something and we'll go, wow. See that bike as it weaved through the traffic? Isn't that awesome? She's like, he's going to. Anyway. We are an engine after all, aren't we? Made up of a complex array of chemicals and nerves and atoms and molecules, and even between men and women, how we decode stuff is all different. We're all calibrated differently. But whatever happens to how I perceive something, that's within my control. You know, before I knew God, I thought my responses were completely justified. So whatever happened, and I responded to it, was right, wasn't it? So if I got angry, there was a good reason to be angry, and I should be angry, and you should feel my anger because it's completely justified because of what you did. I feel completely this is the right thing to do. But then, somewhere along the line, God found me, and I started realizing something new, something that happens outside of what I'm thinking. Something that's got nothing to do with me or my opinion. And something that can only start happening once you connect with God. You don't realize this afterwards. You can only get this from God. And you have to start becoming desperate. Because God just doesn't just dump all of this on you and says, well, from now on, be this wonderful person. He doesn't do that. It needs something from me. And in Psalm 42 verse 1 is just a beautiful description of a great attitude that I need to have. You know, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You know, the writer, he's got it spot on. He says his soul pants for God. He needs to connect with his God. The soul. And as my soul started connecting with God, I reacted differently to the world around me. It stopped becoming about what I thought, and it started becoming about what God said. Because that started feeling good and right. You know, it's funny, and I think you only start realizing this as you get older. But you look at what the psalmist said there, his soul pants for God. Now, beforehand, before you even meet God, and I've seen many people like this, you find there's a restlessness in them. People are always searching for something. They know there's something much bigger out there, but they're not sure what it is. There's a restlessness. We once knew someone who every 6 months, she did something differently. And then she was cycling. And then she was into pottery. And then she was into running. And then she started teaching. And there was this restlessness, looking for something to fulfill her. Couldn't find it. Kept searching. And then we start reading this and we realize we all as people, We're searching for God, but we don't know it. And the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God. When can I go and meet him? Because he knows that his restlessness will find peace in his search for God. You know, it helps me understand Jesus a little better when he says in Matthew 22, you know, the Pharisee says to him, so what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And I often look at that verse, and elsewhere they add strength to it as well. But I often look at that verse and I think, you know, with all my heart, I can understand that. I'm putting my heart into something. We can see it when people put their heart into something. And we can see it when someone does it with all their strength. I mean, strength we can see and measure. And we can see when someone applies their mind, they're studying, they're getting deep into stuff. They're getting things out that, wow, this is amazing what your mind is coming up with. But have you ever thought about doing something with all your soul? Show me your soul. Hold it up for me. You see, the soul, I think, is where we connect with God. You know, in Psalm 23, one of the world's favorite psalms, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. See, God connects with us through the soul. And that's why my soul thirsts for God. And that's joy. It's a good feeling in my soul. So Christian joy, how's that definition going? Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. Are you starting to get a bit of a feel that you're not quite in control of this process? And those of you who like to be in control, and I know some of you, how does it make you feel? Because we all want to be in control of a process. We all want to kind of like, well, I'd like to lay out this walk of God that I have. And when I do this, and I do this, and I serve here, and I do this, then me and God are like this. And I must just feel joy. But actually, if we start reading the scriptures, we realize that it doesn't quite work that way. It's a good feeling in the soul, but let's keep reading. If we have a look at Galatians 5:22, the verse says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Christian joy is a fruit, the result of something. And this scripture tells us that the Spirit working within us produces joy as a result of its work. It's not what you're doing, not your work, not your efforts. As you thirst for God, God fills your soul, and the Spirit produces joy. So if love and peace and all these good things, goodness and gentleness and self-control, you know what, if they're not part of your Christian journey, then maybe we need to look at how we are panting and thirsting for God. You know, when I was a few years younger than I was now, around about when I was 16, I played a fair bit of tennis. And, you know, when we used to watch McEnroe play, remember, you somewhat older generation, remember John McEnroe? He wasn't known for his greatest gentleness on court. He was known as the brat. Because, man, he could throw a tantrum like no one else on that court could. And unfortunately, when I was younger, I was pretty much like that. If my shot didn't go the way I liked it, and I blush to this day when I think how I behaved, but I would take my racket and I would hurl it into the fence on the side of the court, and I felt justified. I did not feel bad about this at all. That was a terrible shot, Mark. And rah, my anger needed to be felt. I look back and I think, oh my goodness. How did my parents not kick me out the house? I don't know. Because this was every Sunday. And that really is the question, isn't it? How do I react when news that doesn't suit me, when I hear news that doesn't suit me, how do I react? Do I react badly or do I react well? Is the Spirit working through me, through joy and kindness and goodness? Is it evident in me or isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, it's either working in my life or it's not. You know, if we go back to one of our first scriptures, Psalm 16, verse 11, where the Bible said, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And we look at the first part of it. You, God, make known to me, Mark, the path of life. You, God, fill me, Mark, with joy. Not, I can't fill me with joy. God fills me with joy. The joy in my soul is coming from God actively working in my life, evident through the fruits produced by the Spirit. We are not in charge. We are not in control. Or in Proverbs 2 verse 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." The Lord gives wisdom. There's nothing in our lives that we hate more than not being in control. But in this one, we're not in control. As we connect with God, He gives. So how's our definition coming along? Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. And of course, as we're heading towards the latter part of our definition, we start understanding it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And it's something that we've been talking about for last couple of series ago. Who is this man? And we're going to meet it again here because it is all about Jesus. In Philippians 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." So I'm just grabbing a piece that Paul has written. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And often we think, yeah, I must rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Excellent idea. But if you think about it a little bit, we cannot rejoice or find our joy in something we don't understand. You know, it's like saying to me, "Hey, Mark, the Samsung S9's coming out." And I'm going, "Yay, Samsung S9, at last, hallelujah, Samsung S9, I'm fired up about it, it's coming out." And someone says to me, "What do you actually know about the S9? I'm like, nothing. You know how big it is? No. You know what color it is? No. Do you know what Android operating system it has on? No. Do you know what camera it's got? No. So why are you getting excited? I don't know." It's the same thing, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Yay! But rejoice in what? If you don't know Him. We've actually got to read up about Him. We've got to get into what it means. Who is the Lord? You know, in the Old Testament, it was very similar. I mean, picture this. Context is the Ark of God is placed in the tent. David's pitched a tent for it. And they burn fellowship and other offerings. So now they're before God. They're before His presence. And then God gives the priests instructions, and this is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 onwards. So from verse 8 to verse 36, David gives the priests instructions on how to worship God. But in verse 10, it says, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." You see, they knew the same thing. You can't rejoice in something you don't know. Seeking produces rejoicing. It has to do with God. Our Christian joy comes from finding out more about God, from seeking him. If we have no desire for Jesus, then Christian joy will elude us. It's not mindless. You know, Jesus teaches us a bit more about the process in John. In John 16, verse 13, the Bible reads, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." This, the Spirit, our guide into all truth. He glorifies Jesus because he acts as a conduit. So, from Jesus to the Spirit to us. You know, I thought of an electrician's analogy here. You know, you've got the distribution board, then you've got the actual conduit, don't you? The plastic pipe that's got the wire in it. And somewhere there's a light and a switch at the end. So the Spirit is this conduit. It takes the power, brings it to us. He guides us into all truth. He makes known to us what it is that we need to know, which can only happen when we seek the Lord, which then brings us joy. So where are we? Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ. So where is the clearest and most obvious place where we would go looking for Jesus? Well, in his word, of course. And what better place than one of our favorite scriptures? The other day we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, 4, 5, 6. And I'm just going to look at 6 right now. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Again, we see God at work in spite of our own efforts. He made his light shine in our hearts. Why? To understand the knowledge of God's glory better. And how? Because we have seen the face of Christ. The Bible shows us Christ. And remember the cycle that we discussed in the previous series? Seek, savor, submit to the sovereignty of Christ. The process is the same. Well, where else can we see Jesus? Well, this one's easy. We can see Jesus in his work. Hebrews 1, verse 2, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." You see, not only do we see Jesus all over the Bible, but as we look around our world, our creation that God said was very good, we see Jesus there as well. And all of creation is sustained by his powerful word. You know, one of the things I love about social media, there's not many, but one of the things I love is that people love showing you some really interesting natural things. And I've seen some videos, it's just mind-blowing. I saw one the other day of, I think they were swallows, but it must have been 1 or 2 million swallows. And some of you may have seen this one. and how they interact in the sky. They're minutes from landing, but there's this, it looks like herring in the sea, and they fly, and it gets darker, and it's a simultaneous coordinated flight by millions of birds. And you think, how is that possible? They don't smack into each other. You don't see birds falling to the ground and this pattern suddenly, you know, randomly being messed up. It's just a continuous flow in this beautiful pattern, backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. And suddenly, like a funnel, within a second, zhit, and all the birds are gone. Wow. God is amazing. And that's just a bunch of birds. But I think God keeps reminding us, I created this. This is my world. You get very used to your world, but you haven't really looked at my world. Look at my world. If you ever study, if you ever want to study something fascinating, have a look at water. And have a look at water from a molecular level. And how amazing that bond is between the two hydrogen atoms and the oxygen atom and the angle between them, and how that had to be perfect, else this whole world wouldn't exist. God is amazing. So when we put this all together, what do we get? Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Christian joy. We get it when we connect with God. It's not something you can fake. It's not something you can wish upon yourself. It's something you'll only find as you seek Jesus. As you connect with God with your soul, and the Spirit produces that fruit within you. So rejoice always. How do we do that? Well, we just look at those scriptures and we realize, as we seek the face of God, we continually will be rejoicing. I mean, this is just a brief walk through a very big subject, and it's not the absolute and final definition. But I think that as we as a congregation have just gone through a week that no one had planned or could have predicted, and experienced a tragedy that changed us permanently. Yesterday, we celebrated a life that was taken from us. But today, regardless of where we come from and who we are, we all have to keep turning our gaze towards Jesus and a relationship with Him. Because without that, we cannot rejoice always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty God, You are an amazing and awesome God and Lord and King, and we appreciate You so much. I pray, God, as we keep looking to You, as we pant, as our soul pants for You, Father, like a deer pants for water, because it's thirsty. We don't always realize it in our hearts, God, but we are panting, our souls are panting for You. I pray, God, that we will keep searching, keep finding You. Keep seeing You in the Scriptures. Keep seeing You in the world around us. That we walk through this world, Father, always rejoicing. Because we know that You care for us. You look out for us. You love us. You guide us. As we seek You and look out for You. And we feel the results in our soul. We feel the fruits of the Spirit working within us, God. That You will keep filling us with Your joy as we seek Your face. Father, we thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.